Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12. The word of God says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this high and holy time of hearing your word preached, we pray that you would give us the energy we need, the desire to hear and heed what you've said to us in the Holy Scriptures. And we pray that we would not only be hearers of your word, but doers, and that we would desire to know the truth and walk in the truth and live by the truth, and that we would desire our children, whether ones that might come in the future or those who are on this planet now, that they would walk in truth. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last afternoon public worship, last Sabbath day, I preached on the duties or the responsibilities of children to their parents, whether they're grown adults living on their own, we still are to honor our father and mother, or children in the home. And so we spent last week looking at and seeking to see what does it look like to obey the command, honor your father and mother, and what is the promise connected with that? How does that apply to living long on the earth? And so we saw that last Sabbath. But today I want to focus on parents' relationship to their children. Last week, again, children to their parents, and now parents to their children. This sermon is applicable to all of God's people in different ways, whether you might have children in the future, know how to pray for those who do have children or will have children in the future. If you don't have children, looking forward to what it would look like when you have children, how to train them. And so this sermon has applicability to all of God's people. And the principle is, well, I could unpack the fifth commandment more broadly, in a sense I could do many sermons on the fifth commandment. I could talk about elders to the congregation to the elders. I could talk about people to their civil magistrates and civil magistrates to their people. I could talk about these type of things because the fifth commandment is all about honoring God-established authority. But I've chosen to just focus on the main focus of the fifth commandment: children to parents and parents to children. And so I really want to focus again today on the reality of how parents must deal with and their responsibility with their own children. And so the main point of this sermon is parents must train their children by the rod and rebuke to walk in truth. Parents must train their children by the rod and rebuke to walk in truth. The first point, parents training their children. Parents training their children. My second point, rod and rebuke. Rod and rebuke. My third point, walking in truth. Walking in truth. And my fourth point, bathe in prayer. Bathe in prayer. So again, my first point, parents training their children. Parents training their children. God has given parents the unspeakable blessing of conceiving and bearing children. God has given the blessing of parents having children that are image bearers of Almighty God so that they could be trained in truth. This was the first commandment that God ever gave to mankind: to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. And so God gives parents the unspeakable privilege of having image bearers of God in their home that need to be trained and equipped and reared for Him. And so God blesses couples, and of course His pattern is in the context of marriage, with children as a gift, as a reward, as a blessing. God gives children as a good thing, but children are born in the world as sinners, and therefore they need to be trained. They need to be trained. And above that, they need to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at Psalm 127, Psalm 127 about the blessing of God, the unspeakable blessing that God gives to parents that they might have children. Psalm 127. And I'll be reading verses 3 through 5. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. The text says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates." A few things I want to comment on this verse. One, we see that children are a heritage or a gift from Jehovah himself. They're a gift from the Lord. They're a reward. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So they're a gift from God and they're a reward from God. They're also like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Arrows are meant to do battle with. And so like arrows, children are to do battle and do battle against the kingdom of darkness. So are the children of one's youth. And then verse 5, "Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." Quiver is where you hold arrows. And happy is the man who has his quiver full of children. "They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates," which implies training. Because if children are not trained for God, they might actually become your enemies and be against you. And so this text even implies training, because happy is the man who has his quiver full of them if they're actually trained to not be his enemies, but to be on his side. And so if they're his enemies, then they're actually the ones who are going to be speaking against him at the gates. But when they're trained, they shall not be ashamed, because they shall speak with their enemies at the gates, the parents and the children, against the darkness of this world. We also, though, see, if you turn with me to Psalm 58, the condition that children are when they come into the world and the reason why they need to be trained. The reason why they need to be trained. Psalm 58, verses 3 through 5. This is the reason why children need to be trained, because they don't come into the world neutral. They come into the world as sinners. Psalm 58 and verse 3. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ears, which will not hear the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully." So the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. You don't have to teach children to be selfish or tell lies. It comes naturally to them. That's what this text is teaching. As soon as they're born, they naturally, because they're born estranged from God, they are born speaking lies. And this is what Psalm 51 verse 5 is getting at. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. In sin, my mother conceived me." And so that child is cute and precious and a gift and reward from God, but is a little sinner and is a rebel before God. They are born in this world as a rebel against God. They're not born in this world as those who are ones who are in submission to God. God can save in the womb. I'm not saying he can't. I think John the Baptist was saved in the womb. But ordinarily, children are born, obviously, as sinners, and therefore they need to be trained and not left to themselves. Because left to themselves, they will become big monsters. They're little monsters at first in the sense that they can be rebellious and selfish and all this, and that they have to be trained so that that doesn't grow and grow and grow. One of the reasons, statistically, and also just by common observation, that causes young people to become criminalized or to be get into all types of evil practices that leads them to prison is fatherlessness. Is fatherlessness. Because they were not trained, they get older. And when they're older, they don't have the restraints that they should have had when they were younger, and they become criminals. And so it's God's will for parents to train these children lest they go off and become what would be an offense to God and a terror to others. Then if you look with me in Proverbs 22, maybe the most famous verse in the Bible about training children, Proverbs 22, and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Proverbs are not promises, but they're principles. And ordinarily, not always, but ordinarily, when a child is trained up in the way that he should go, and obviously this is in the Bible, so the way he ought to go is in the way of fearing God and loving God and obeying God and trusting upon his Christ. When he's trained that way, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Again, a principle, not a promise, but we see that ordinarily God's way is if a child is trained in the way he ought to go, even when he's old, he won't depart from it. But we see that word in that text of train. You must train up a child in the way he ought to go. It doesn't say let a child go in the way he just let him go any old way. Train him up in the way that he should go. Not the way he wants to go, not the way that he thinks is best to go, not the way that he would want to go, but the way he should go. That's the way that child should be trained. Train that up that child in the way that he should go. And obviously the same principle applies to the way that daughters should be trained, in the sense that they should be trained up in the way that she should go, that when she is old, she won't depart from it. And so we see that language of training, of instructing, of equipping children so that they might not depart from the ways of God. And so God didn't give parents children so they could train them in any old way, in any old way they want it, but so that they would have eternity in mind, so that these children would be trained to love God, know God, serve God, and obey God. That's why God gave children to parents. Not so they would do their own thing with them, not so that they would treat them however they think is best, but they would view these children as image bearers of God with an eternal soul that will either go to heaven or hell. And so they are to be trained, not left to themselves, but trained to love, serve, and obey the living God. And if parents do not train their children, someone else will. Someone will train children. It's just whether they're being trained in the way they should go or the way they should not go. TV trains a lot of children. The government school system trains a lot of children. Friends, family, who maybe are lost, can train children. Someone is going to train children. It's just a matter of will they be trained in the way that they should go. So there's no doubt that children will be trained. It's just a matter of who's doing it and how they're doing it. They will either be trained in truth or in lies. They will either be trained for God or for the devil. But they will be trained. They will be trained. Those who will have children, those who do have children, they will be trained. There's no doubt about it. It's just a matter of how they will be trained. And this is why parents, by the grace of God, those who are currently parents or will be parents in the future, must take very seriously the responsibility that they have under God to train their own children. These precious souls made in the image of God, they have a great responsibility. God has given these children not to be left to themselves, but be trained in the way that they ought to go. In the way that they ought to go. And so this is the foundation. Children are a gift. They're a reward. They're a blessing. They're like arrows in the hands of the warrior. And happy, not sad, not burdened, but happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, so that he might not be ashamed in the gates. And so that's the foundation. This is how God wants us to view children. And ultimately, he wants us to view children as not as people who are going to live 60, 70, 80, 90 years on this planet, but those who are going to live forever, either in the lake of fire or in the new heavens and new earth. With an eternal perspective, looking beyond this present life and looking to the life that is yet to come. My second point now, though, is rod and rebuke. Rod and rebuke. If you turn with me to Proverbs 29, Proverbs 29, and I'll be reading verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The word says there, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So we see in this text two things emphasized in terms of faithful training of children. Two realities that are highlighted. Rod and rebuke. Rod and rebuke. Not just the rod, but also rebuke. Not just rebuke, but also the rod. Rod and rebuke give wisdom. We could take rebuke in a more narrow sense when we have to bring correction. But I'm seeing rebuke in this context of a more broader definition of teaching. There must be teaching and the rod. There must be the rod and rebuke. Our loving Heavenly Father trains us by at times when necessary, giving us the rod, and parents are to follow His example, and when necessary, give their children the rod of correction. The rod gives wisdom. And to follow our Heavenly Father's example, children are to be given the rod when needed. If you turn to Proverbs 22 and verse 15, we see maybe the most famous verse on that reality. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. It says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." This talks about what I was saying earlier, that foolishness here is not childishness. It's not they have childish mannerisms. That's not foolishness here is rebellion. Rebellion is bound up in the heart of a child. That's the way the book of Proverbs uses foolishness. It's rebellion against God. And that is bound up in the heart of the child. And what is God's appointed means to drive it out of him? Time out? Giving him some nice words? No, it's the rod of correction. That's God's appointed means to drive out foolishness in a child. The rod of correction. And just in case we are not sure exactly what that means giving your child, when necessary, in love and in self-control, a spanking with the rod. With the rod of correction. It's not a symbol of something. It's a literal rod that you use to drive out foolishness. Because children are by nature foolish. And the rod drives that foolishness out of them. It shows them that that type of rebellion and sin is not acceptable. And therefore they need the rod of correction. And so God has given parents the rod so that the rebellion of a child might be restrained and driven out. If the child is not restrained by the rod, they will become more and more unrestrained. I can tell, not infallibly, of course, but teaching, I can sometimes tell for younger children who's being spanked and who's not. Whose parents are giving their children the rod of correction, and who are letting them just do what they want. Maybe telling them not to do it. Maybe saying, please stop doing that. But never actually putting teeth to that by giving them the rod of correction. And without the rod of correction, you are telling that child, in essence, according to God's word, that you do not really care about their disobedience. Because the rod of correction is that way that the parents say, when you disobey, it's serious. Similar to the state's been given the sword to show that when you flagrantly break the law, the sword is upon you. The church is given the keys so that when you're unwilling to repent, the keys of the kingdom are executed and there's church discipline. And the parents are given in the home a rod to show how serious rebellion is. And so if parents are not spanking their children with the rod of correction, in love and at appropriate times, they are sinning against their children. Let me prove this to you. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. We see here the reality of one who spares the rod. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. It says, "He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly." That's what the word of God says. He who spares his rod hates his son. I didn't write that. God did. Everyone who spares his rod is showing that they hate their children. They hate them. It's like a parent who says, you know what? I know my child needs to get this operation, and if not, they might die. But I love them too much to have to go through that pain of that operation. So therefore, I'm just going to let them be, because I wouldn't want them to experience some pain in an operation. That's hatred to children. That's not loving their children. And when parents refuse to give their children the rod, they are showing a form of hatred to them. They're showing a form of hatred. But contrast it, he who loves him disciplines him promptly. It's an interesting word too, promptly. That he doesn't wait, he doesn't let him get away with it and say, you know what, we'll handle this one day at some point. No, but disciplines promptly to make sure that child knows that it's a serious matter. And so it's folly, it's foolishness. When parents think that they can be wiser than God and say, you know what, I know God says the rod, but we have a better way. We have a smarter way. We have a different way to train up a child than the way God says we should. And God, what God would say to those parents is, well, what you're saying is you hate your children. The world wouldn't say that. The world actually views it the opposite of God. They say if you're spanking your children, you hate them. God says if you don't spank them, you hate them. And so let God be true and every man a liar. And so the word of God is clear. One of the foundational ways that children must be trained according to God's word is they must be given the rod of correction in love and in self-control when necessary. Let me unpack those words I'm saying. It's also not helpful, though, if parents give their children the rod in anger and without self-control. If they're doing it without self-control and without a spirit of love, well, then they're also sinning against their children, even if they give them the rod. But the rod to be properly applied must be done in love, in self-control, and with a desire for the good of that child. You're not doing it because you're so angry with them that you just have lost your temper, and so therefore, let's get the rod out. It's because you love them so much to let them stay in their sin and be comfortable in it. And so we see that the need to not be wiser than God, because it's God who is the most loving one, says that children need to be disciplined with the rod of correction. Let me show you another text, Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And verse 13 and 14. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. What I'm trying to show is how serious God takes the use of the rod and the language that God uses for those who don't use the rod. Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Just for clarity, that word beat has a certain connotation now. That's not the way the word of God is using it. It's using it as the word discipline. By disciplining your child, he will not die. That's what it's getting at, beat. Not beat in an abusive way, but beat in the sense of, in a way, to discipline that child. And God says, by beating him with a rod, you will deliver his soul from hell. What God is first saying is, if you discipline your child with a rod, they might cry, they might be sad, but they're not going to die. They're okay. This is my appointed means. I've given them a place with some cushion on it so that when you apply the rod, they will be okay. And so he tells us that if you do that, they're not going to die. But by doing it, you can deliver his soul from hell. It can be the means to deliver that child from hell. And so let me summarize this. If parents do not give their children the rod of correction, they are saying they are wiser than God, they hate their children, and they want them to go to hell. If we put all those texts together, because it's God who commanded, so therefore they're saying they're wiser than God, it's God who says that he who spares his rod hates his son, and they don't want to deliver their soul from hell, so they don't care if they go to hell. That's how serious it is. This is one of the foundational things about child training. They must be, if they are going to be trained according to God's word, they must get the rod of correction. Otherwise, we are not honoring God. Because children, when they get the rod of correction, learn quickly that my parents mean it. They actually mean it when they say, I can't do this. Parents who don't give their children the rod of correction, the children can think, my parents don't actually mean this. My parents aren't serious about me disobeying their commands. But one who does, they realize their parents are serious about them sinning against God and against others. And so we see, first and foremost, that the rod gives wisdom. The rod gives wisdom. And even as that becomes more and more unpopular in our day, let God be true and every man a liar. As long as it's in our Bibles, we must be people who say the rod gives wisdom. And it's God's appointed means to drive out foolishness from a child. You have, I'm sure, many parenting experts that speak against the rod for many different reasons. And they give things in place that, well, really, to discipline your child, give them a timeout, take away their stuff, take away their games. And I'm not saying there's never a place for that, but that's not God's way of disciplining that child. God's way is giving the rod of correction to that child when appropriate. And so we see the reality that God's appointed way of correcting children is through the rod of correction. In love, yes. In self-control, yes. Not out of anger, out of compassion for that child, but truly and sincerely with the rod. But then we see secondarily, if you turn back to Proverbs 29 and verse 15, we see another thing. Children need another thing. It says in verse 15, the rod and rebuke gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So it's not just the rod, it's also rebuke or teaching. And so, again, we could take rebuke more narrowly of correction, which is connected with the rod explicitly, that the child needs to know what they did wrong, why it was wrong, and why they're getting disciplined. So they need rebuke in that sense. They shouldn't just be given the rod with no explanation of why they're getting it, because that can really provoke a child to wrath. If they think, I don't even know what I did. That provokes children unnecessarily and wrongfully. So they need to be taught what they did wrong with grace and mercy and compassion and discipline so that they might be taught their error so that they might turn from it. But also they must be taught by God's word truth. They must be taught. They must get the rod and they must be taught. They need to know who God is. They need to know about their sin, what the wages of sin are. They need to know the rescue found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to know, to summarize it, they need to know the truth. That's what they need. And so they need the rod and rebuke. They need faithful teaching of the Word of God. They need training in what is true and what is right and what is good. Because they're, by nature, they come out of the womb estranged from God, speaking lies. And therefore they need parents who are pouring into them what is the truth. What is the truth? And those things are connected primarily with the reality of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that children need to learn and know is who God is, their sin against him, so then they might come by the grace of God to know Jesus Christ in truth by repenting and believing the gospel. That's the greatest thing children can learn. Not science, not math, not any other subject, if we want to use that language. The greatest thing that children need to know is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary to that. Everything else is under that. And if the priority is not that these children need to know the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then parents are giving them something that really won't benefit them in the long run. You can know math and science and history and still die in your sin without hope and without salvation. And so even, sadly, some Christian parents, they focus so much on their children being brilliant or smart that they forget the most important part of child training is so that they know, love, and follow Jesus Christ. If they are smart, that's good. There's nothing wrong with children being smart. But if they're smart at the neglect of their immortal soul, then parents are doing it wrong. Because the most important thing is not that they go to a good college, but that they go to heaven. The most important thing is not that they get a good job, but that they know Jesus Christ. The most important thing is not that they're a good social butterfly, but they fear God. The most important thing is not that they have a bunch of friends, but they walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. And the question is, do parents actually believe that? Do they actually believe that the most important thing for my child is not any of these external things, but it's fearing, loving, and knowing the God who made me and the God who redeemed me in Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. And that comes through rebuke or teaching. Teaching gives wisdom. Teaching gives wisdom. And also this is connected with the principle that has been very common within our churches, in the sense of Reformed churches, the principle of family worship. Let me read something to you from basically the preface of our Confession of Faith. It's entitled, To the Judicious and Impartial Reader. I really want you to key in on what they say. This is crucial. Please listen closely. I know sometimes when someone reads something, you can zone out. Please don't zone out. Make sure you hear what they say. They say this, quote, And verily, there is one spring and cause the decay of religion in our day, which we cannot but touch upon and earnestly urge a redress of. And that is the neglect of the worship of God in families. By those to whom the charge and conduct of them is committed, may not the gross ignorance and instability of many, with the profaneness of others, be justly charged upon their parents and masters, who have not trained them up in the way wherein they ought to walk when they were young, but have neglected those frequent and solemn commands which the Lord hath laid upon them, so to catechize and instruct them, that their tender years might be seasoned with the knowledge of the truth of God as revealed in the Scriptures, and also by their own admission of prayer and other duties of religion of their families, together with the ill example of their loose conversation, which means conduct, having inured them to a neglect and the contempt of all piety and religion. We know this will not excuse the blindness and wickedness of any, but certainly will fall heavy upon those that have been thus the occasion thereof. They indeed die in their sins, but will not their blood be required those under whose care they were, who yet permitted them to go on without warning, yea, led them into the paths of destruction? And will not the diligence of Christians with respect to the discharge of these duties in ages past rise up in judgment against and condemn many of those who would be esteemed such now? End quotes. That was so important to these men who were part of putting our Confession of Faith together, the 1689 London Baptist Confession, that they said one spring of calls and decay of religion in our day, the one thing they wanted to focus on, was the neglect of the worship of God in families. That shows how important they thought it was. It got in the preface to our confession. That they wanted them to know that by doing that, they were neglecting their duty of caring for these children, to raise them up in the truth, and to help them to grow in their knowledge of the Word. And so family worship, reading the Bible together, talking about it, praying and sing. That's what family worship is. You read the Bible, you talk about it, you pray and you sing. Or you pray, read the Bible, talk about it, close with a song and pray. It doesn't have to be long. It's just that principle of making the Word of God central so that children are seasoned with the knowledge of God revealed in the Scriptures. And so we see that importance. Again, like I was saying before, math, writing, the secular classics are not the most important thing, but the Word of God, and they need it regularly. We also see, if you turn with me to Jeremiah 10, the warning of those who neglect to pray with their families and teach their children. Jeremiah 10 and verse 25. Jeremiah 10 and verse 25. Listen to the language that this text brings forth. The need for prayer to be done in families. Jeremiah 10 and verse 25. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name. For they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. Pour out your fury on the families who do not call on your name. And so we see God wants families with their children, whether they have children or don't, to call upon his name as families so that these children might be trained, and so that they might call upon the God of heaven, who alone can bring blessing to a family. And so we see there the reality of calling upon God as a family and the need to do it, lest God pour out his fury upon those who do not call upon his name. And so we see in Proverbs 29, verse 15, the reality of both the rod and rebuke. The rod and rebuke. Correction through spanking and the reality of faithful teaching. Both of those things together give wisdom. If you have one without the other, or the other without the other one, or vice versa, however you want to put it, is not enough. You need both. Some families can focus so much on the rod of correction that they neglect the teaching of the Word of God. Some families so focus on the teaching of the Word of God that they neglect the rod. But God says they need both. Children to be wise need both. They need physical discipline. And they also need rebuke and faithful teaching. Otherwise, as it says at the end of 15, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The general pattern of the Word of God is children are a blessing, but it actually says at times children can become a curse or a shame. And that's when they depart from the truths of the Word of God. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you've seen this. You've seen this. That they actually become one that become heaviness to his mother. Because the greatest blessing for a mother is when their children walk in truth, or a father. And a great heaviness comes, great shame, great sorrow comes when they go off their own way. Let me just say this. Sometimes that is because they are left to themselves and they were not given the rod and rebuke. Other times it's because God puts an Esau in a home and they were given rod and rebuke, but they rejected that faithful teaching and correction. It happens both ways. It's not always because of neglect. Sometimes it is, according to this text. But other times it's because the children were raised in the truth and rebelled against it. And so we see the necessity of rod and rebuke. But the encouragement for Christian parents is ordinarily, if they use the rod and rebuke and train up their child in the way they ought to go, and they see the godly example of their parents, they don't see hypocrisy, they see genuine faith and obedience to Jesus Christ, ordinarily, when that child is old, they won't depart from it. But at times, even children that were raised like that can depart. Or as parents look back and say, yes, if I would have done things different, I would have done it a lot different. Because I see the fruit of my sinful neglects. And so it's a sobering topic. It's even more sobering here because I see faces, because this is a reality for people. I can see your faces as I'm preaching. And so that's why I'm trying to balance it, what I'm saying. But I'm also trying to say that this is important. This is important. This is important. And so children from their youngest years must be taught discipline for disobedience. And the Word of God, especially focusing on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must be taught who Jesus is and what he came to do. They must be taught his virgin birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension, and his promised return. And they must be pressed over and over and over and over and over again till they get sick of it. They must repent of their sin and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be encouraged over and over and over and over again. Parents cannot preach the gospel to their children enough because they want them to know the truth, that the truth might set them free. And the only way they can be set free from lies is if they know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so parents can teach their children good precepts, good principles, good practices, but if they're not preaching to them the person of Jesus Christ and his work, those precepts and principles are going to be in vain. Because we can only keep the precepts and principles of God if we are first found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must persuade our children, as much as it depends on us. We know God alone saves, but we must persuade our children about the truthfulness of the person and work of Christ. Because if your children are moral, but they're without Christ, it profits them nothing. They can gain the whole world. And if they don't have Christ, they lose their own soul. And so if we have children that are taught good principles without being taught the person of Christ, we've led them astray. That's the primary focus of parents. Christian parenting is different from secular, quote unquote, good parenting, because Christian parenting focuses on the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because we know our children's greatest need, if they're born sinners, is to be made saints through faith in Jesus Christ. That's their greatest need. And everything else will take care of itself. Not that they don't still need training, even if they come to faith in Christ. But if they genuinely come to faith in Christ, other things will take care of themselves. Because the Holy Spirit will be sanctifying them and convicting them, and they will be tender to the truth of God's word. And I think it was Vodi Bakum who said, do we want our children to go to Harvard or heaven? That's the question. Do we want them to go to Harvard or heaven? And for any true believing parent, they say, to the wind, Harvard. I want my child to go to heaven. And even if they don't even have a college degree, which is not necessary for everybody, it's better that they are unlearned in our worldly sense, but they know Jesus Christ and are walking with him. And then let me turn you now to my third point, walking in truth. If you turn to 3 John, and I'll read verse 4. 3 John is also just one chapter. 3 John and verse 4. And my third point, walking in truth. Walking in truth. 3 John and verse 4. The Word of God says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We see he summarizes the Christian life as walking in truth. And so he says that I think John here by the Holy Spirit is talking about his spiritual children, but it of course applies to physical children. No greater joy under, we could say, knowing God, because it's a little bit exaggerated. Of course, he has a greater joy of knowing God and his salvation. We could say, as we know the rest of Scripture. But he's using hyperbolic statement to show how important this is to him. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. So children would walk in truth. That's the main focus, that they might walk in truth. That they might know the God of truth and his Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And they might know the Spirit of truth. And they might know the Word of truth. And they might know the gospel of truth. So they might walk in truth. No greater joy. No greater joy. And so that's what parents' focus should be. Everything should be centered around. When parents are training their children, everything that I am doing and making a focus and a priority is centered on my children walking in truth. That's everything is centered on that. If it's not helping them walk in truth, it's not a priority. If it's not helping them know the truth and walk in it, it's not that important. Because if that's the greatest joy that parents can have, their children walk in truth, then everything else should be centered upon that. What will help my children walk in truth? Because that's the great joy. That's the great joy. And so children must be trained so they might not be servants of the devil, but children and servants of the Most High God. And what happiness, joy, and delight it gives to parents when they know their children are trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in truth. I say this reverently, and hopefully it comes off with humility, but I find it a great privilege that I can bring my parents who know God in truth great joy that I'm walking in truth. It's a great blessing that my relationship with my parents is so sweet, because by God's grace, I'm walking in truth, and therefore I can bring great joy to their life. Because I want to bring that great joy to their life as they see me walking imperfectly, not without flaw, but truly desiring to walk in truth. And so that's the great desire. And then my fourth point is bathed in prayer. Bathed in prayer. All of these things, training up a child, the rod and rebuke, the reality of them walking in truth, must be bathed in prayer. Because we confess that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We confess according, it actually says this before what we read in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so we are completely and utterly dependent upon God by Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit to bless our efforts. If God doesn't bless it, it's all in vain. And parents can give the rock, can give the rebuke, can train, can equip, can encourage. And their children, if it's not blessed by God, can reject all of it. And that's why we're completely dependent on God. After all, we believe in God's sovereignty and salvation. And therefore, we are completely dependent upon God himself to bless our efforts. Some plant, others water, but it's God who gives the increase. And so we're completely and utterly dependent upon God. And if you don't have children now, a great way to start loving your children is by praying for them today. It's lawful to pray for those who live hereafter. It's unlawful to pray for the dead, but it is lawful to pray for those who will live in the future. That'd be a great way. When I was preparing the sermon, it led me times to pray for my future children. Because I'm thinking, what a blessing it is to start now to pray for them. To pray for them that God would save them in their tender years. And so that's a great way to pray, even without children. And the reality of praying for those who are currently in this world, as we desire that God's means would be effectual. And then also as well, praying for those who have wandered from the truth, in the sense that they were taught the truth, they were given the truth in different ways, but they've wandered, praying that the God of all grace would bring back straying individuals back, and they would come to genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praying that God, by his grace, would cause them to see the lies that they're believing, to see the truth that they're rejecting, to see the happiness that they're forsaking, that God would grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Praying that God would not leave them in their sin, but God would have mercy upon them. And that God would change their hearts and bring them out of darkness into light. Because while they still have breath, it's still possible that God might bring them to a saving knowledge of himself through Jesus Christ. And so the greatest need that those who are without Christ need is to know their Heavenly Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can only become your Heavenly Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through believing and trusting in him. And if you're a parent or might be a parent in the future, or you want to pray for those who are or will be, make sure you pray that they are training their children in truth. And make sure you train your children in truth. And you must use the rod in love. You're not loving your children by rejecting the rod. It's God's means to drive out foolishness, and you don't want to be wiser than God. Every Christian parent who actually takes the Bible serious must use the rod, or they're not taking the Bible serious. They're saying, I believe some parts, but not others. Because the scriptures are abundantly clear that the rod of correction drives out foolishness. And so it must be used. But there also must be teaching and rebuke so that children are acquainted with the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they might know the whole counsel of God. You have, let's say, 18 years with these children. Usually at a minimum. And therefore you have 18 years to season them with the truth of the word of God. And then what a blessing it is for children to walk in truth. And so we must pray that God would bless these things for their good and his glory, so that parents can have the great joy of seeing their children walk in truth. And so, again, like I said before, those who don't have kids or not yet married, you can pray for your children now that God would save them at a young age and that they would walk in truth. And so what a blessing. As the world is seeking every which way to not have children or to murder their children or to prevent having children, what a blessing it would be if in the generations to come, Christians took it serious to be fruitful and multiply and see the blessing of having a quiver full of children, just to use the language of Psalm 127. They saw it as a privilege and they said, we are going to do whatever it takes with God's blessing to train these children to walk in truth. in generations to come, the world will be more and more blessed because Christian parents, while the world is saying we don't want children, we want to make as at least as possible, Christians are saying we want to be blessed by God with children, raise them right. What a blessing that would do to the culture. And so may we be people that encourage others and are encouraged ourselves to love children, to receive children, and to train children for the glory of God and for their good because they have immortal, never dying souls. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you would apply these truths and that we would be a people who walk in truth ourselves and encourage our children in the same way. In Jesus' name, amen.